the church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century.
O come, O come, Emmanuel.
The 16th century.
Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. Help us to fight this evil.
The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
The familiar hymn, one of the basic in the Lutheran lexicon of music from the 16th century, from Paul Spiritus in 1524, Salvation Unto Us Has Come. Where did these songs come from? Where did this music come from? How is it that the Lutheran Reformation has found itself from very early on in the time we call the Reformation to be a singing Reformation as much as a preaching or writing Reformation, a reformation not only of the church's teaching and practice, but also of its song and of its music, and ultimately then also of its worship. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you from the Institute on Liturgy, Preaching, and Church Music Conference at Concordia University, Nebraska. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking with Dr. Robin Lever for this hour of Issues Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon about Reformation church music and where it came from and from whom it came. He's Emeritus Professor of Sacred Music at Westminster Choir College and Visiting Professor of the Institute of Sacred Music at Yale University and Queen's University. We'll be talking about that here in the first hour. A little bit later, we'll talk about confessor and martyr Robert Barnes, who on this day was burned at the stake by a British king for his heresy. Dr. Matt Phillips will be our guest. We'll be talking about preaching to the conscience with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller in the last half hour of Issues Etc. Dr. Robin Lever is author of numerous books, including Luther's Liturgical Music and J.S. Bach and Scripture. Dr. Lever, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you. Good to be here.
Luther had a personal rationale for incorporating music into the enterprise that we call the Reformation. What was it?
Well, he was a student of history. One of the things that we think about, we often think about the Reformation as being something that comes along and replaces what went before. That's not Luther. Luther is concerned to reform rather than to replace. And therefore, he is a student of church history. And he knows that in the earliest times, that the whole of the congregation sang. That was not the case in his day, and he saw that this was something that needed to be renewed and reformed. But here is the problem. And he talks about this at the end, or not at the end, but in the Formula Missae, 1523, where he says that what the choir now sings was sung by the whole congregation, but we need authors, poets, in order to create hymns that we can use in worship. So he saw it as a particular need, that the congregation needs to sing to express its faith in strophic form. But the problem that he faced in 1523 was there was no repertory. If you're going to do this, then the first thing you have to do is to create a repertory. And the second thing is to... then the problem is, how do you get the congregation that has been mute in the Mass to actually start singing together? I mean, these are enormous problems. Luther set himself the task of doing that.
I know it's a big question, but twofold question. What was... The state of affairs when it came to congregational singing, when Luther acknowledged this problem, and how did it get to the point where the congregation itself, as you said, was mute during the Mass? How did that come about?
I mean, it's really in the 6th century that up until the 6th century, the congregation was used to singing basic things in the liturgy. The Kyrie, for example, the continuous Kyrie, and other things. But in the 6th century, we don't have a specific explanation as to why, but from the Vatican comes the decision that please now the congregation let the, I mean almost it was that the, you know, leave it to the experts kind of thing, that leave it to the clergy, to the religious, for them to sing on behalf of the congregation. We'll do it for you, a kind of thing comes in. And that was in the 6th century. So for 1,000 years, within the liturgy of the Mass, the people were silent. What singing was done, and there was a lot of singing that was done, it was all done by the professionals, the priests and the religious. But what is interesting, though, is that although the congregation was mute, that didn't mean that there was not vernacular religious song. There was a lot of vernacular religious song, but it was never sung actually within the liturgy. So on Christmas Day, for example, you go to Mass in the morning, and then Ita Missa Est comes to an end, and then you'd spill out onto the village green, the town square, and the celebration continues. You'd roast your ox, and you would dance, and your dance music was the carol with its refrains, the carol, the strophic, strophic hymn, what you sang was related to the feast. So if it's Christmas, you'll sing about the incarnation. But it's all outside the liturgy. It's not within the liturgy. It's extra liturgical. And in Germany, there is this tremendous repertoire of folk hymns called Leisen, because the common refrain was Kyrie eleison, so these folk hymns, vernacular folk hymns, were called Leisen. They were sung outside the liturgy, though in some places they might just have crept in around Luther's time, these folk hymns would have been sung. Certainly, we know that they were sung during biblical dramas, you know, the liturgical dramas, and sometimes in some places at Vespers, but not during the Mass.
So it's not as though the laity are silent entirely in that time, but that their place, the place for congregational singing during the Mass, had been usurped from the laity.
Exactly, exactly.
Did anyone else prior to Luther make an attempt to bring back congregational singing that Luther had an opportunity to build upon in his pursuit of this?
Not in the same way, because, I mean, in the Torgau articles, there is a section on singing in German. In the Augsburg Confession, Article 24, there's a reference to, we don't do anything extraordinary, we Lutherans, though they didn't call themselves Lutherans, we don't do anything different, except at certain places in the Mass we do have hymns. And it's clear that that certainly the traditional Catholicism regarded such singing as scandalous as priests marrying, desecration of images. It was something you just and the marriage of priests. It was that scandalous to actually sing vernacular hymns in the Mass. So both Protestants and embryonic Protestants and Catholics were sure that this was new.
They regarded this as an innovation on the part
of the Reformers. Innovation, yeah. But Luther knows that it's not innovation. He knows that it was a practice of the early church. But as far as the Wittenbergers and everybody else, they hadn't done it before, so therefore it's new. The definition of a new hymn is anything you learn after your 16th birthday. it's what is new to you. They did sing a lot. I mean, the culture, the German culture, these folk songs on all kinds of things, including religious themes. But it was extra liturgical. It was not included in until Luther comes along, and that's one of the things he does. In 1523, he's faced with this problem. He knows that he wants congregational singing because it is the practice of the early church. We have to renew this, but we don't have a repertory. What can we do to do this? Well, the first thing he sees that can be done is by taking some of these religious folk songs, tidying them up theologically where they're a little bit wayward. That's one way. Another way is taking the tunes of that are known and then writing new words. So Wir Glauben, We All Believe in One True God, is a folk hymn from the 15th century, or actually earlier. The folk hymn is just one stanza, and it approximates to the points made in the creed, the theological points made in the creed, but by no means all of them. So what Luther does, he comes along, takes the melody as it is, because it's known, and then takes the first line, Wir glauben allein einen Gott, we all believe in one God, but then creates a new hymn of three stanzas following the three paragraphs of the creed to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So it's a new hymn out of an old, an old known tune. And this was important when he was getting these congregations in Wittenberg up and running to sing.
We're talking with Dr. Robin Lever about Reformation church music, in particular its historical origins, on this Wednesday afternoon, July the 30th, and we're broadcasting from the Institute on Liturgy, Preaching, and Church Music Conference at Concordia University, Nebraska. Dr. Robin Lever is Emeritus Professor of Sacred Music at Westminster College Choir and Visiting Professor of the Institute of Sacred Music at Yale University and Queen's University. He's authored numerous books, including Luther's Liturgical Music and J.S. Bach and Scripture. When we come back, Luther obviously realized he was not up to the task alone. How did he incorporate the talents of others in the formation of Reformation music?
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology beautifully performed, and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran Thought, Lutheran Substance, Lutheran Music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Whether building a new home, remodeling an existing home, or tackling the weekend project, it is important to have the materials and advice needed to get the job done. RP Lumber offers estimates for professional building materials and services for drywall, decking, siding, shingles, cabinets, and kitchen and bath design to the general contractor and the individual homeowner. Delivery available with over 50 local community locations. For 37 years, RP Lumber.
Solid. Serious. Substantive. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the origins of Reformation church music. Dr. Robin Lever is our guest. Dr. Lever, you mentioned before that this was as scandalous as some of the other, we would call them correction of abuses, I guess, that Luther and the other reformers attempt in the 16th century. How hard is it for Luther to make the case with his fellow reformers and with others that there ought to be congregational singing as a permanent and regular part of the Sunday morning Mass?
It's clear that they were in this together. The leadership comes from Luther, clearly. But he has, all his colleagues are clearly with him. Paul Sparatus, Salvation Unto Us Has Come, that was written in this first flush of 1523-24. We know that one of the unsung heroes as far as music and hymnody in the Lutheran Church is Philip Melanchthon.
Really?
Philip Melanchthon was as supportive and was supportive of Luther and is as involved as Luther in music. I mean, we know about Luther having after dinner singing sessions around the table. Melanchthon did too. We know that Luther played the lute, and there is one reference in a poem that Melanchthon did too. He didn't write any vernacular hymns, but he did write Latin hymns that are then later translated, and is incredibly supportive of the music in the schools, and in the church. It is Melanchthon who comes up with the curriculum for the schools. Church and school go together, and in the school music is taught. Melanchthon draws up the curriculum for what should be taught and in some cases how it should be taught. Rhetoric and grammar, music is extremely important because the music that is learned in the school then becomes the music that is performed in the worship. So what they learn how music, music theory, how music works, and how they learn to sing, then gets transferred into the worship. So you have Luther, who is the leader, Melanchthon, who is the supporter, who comes up with the curriculum for the schools in which music is, has to be taught and learned. Then there is the Kapellmeister Johann Walter, the composer, who composes settings that can be learnt in the schools, and then settings, chorale motets that can be sung in the worship. Then you have, what's his name? It just won't come. The publisher, who was a musician, and I'm just drawing a blank on his name, who was a musician. He, in fact, was the Thomas Cantor in Leipzig, and then becomes then takes over his uncle's printing shop in Wittenberg. just annoyed myself. I can't think of the name, but he prints these compositions and other music that will be taught. So here you have this group of people who are totally committed. Mm-hmm. Music in the church is fundamental. How do we do that? Well, we need a choir to lead. That choir comes out of the school. And in the school, the pupils need to learn the theory of music, and they need to learn how to sing things. They have to learn how to sing by singing compositions based on chorales that can then be used in the churches on Sundays. So you have these four people together, Luther, Melanchthon, Georg Rau is the printer, and Johann Walter, the composer. It's a close-knit community, and the other colleagues are clearly in on this. It isn't just simply Luther working alone. It is Luther leading a whole group of people.
Is the issue of the vernacular, is it something that everyone agrees to? Obviously, we have the church music up this time being primarily, if not exclusively, in Latin. How difficult was that shift to the vernacular for the first formers of Reformation music?
I don't think it was particularly difficult. It was accepted in principle that the people need to sing and their language, they should need to sing in their own language. But the corollary is not what the 19th century came up with. Therefore, we only sing in the vernacular. That was not that. That was a later conclusion, and I think a false one. In the 16th century, Latin is not banished. Because where there are Latin schools, where the pupils are learning Latin, they are singing in Latin, because Johann Walter produces 38 settings of the chorale melodies in for the choirs to sing in 1524. But in the same set of part books, there are five or six Latin motets. So Latin is not banned. Where it is understood, it is fine. And the choir is expected to understand Latin and to sing in Latin. But when they lead the congregation, it is in German. So it's a macaronic liturgy. Mm-hmm. that is developed.
And that's to us. Well, I'm speaking as kind of 21st century American, monolingual. That macaronic mixture is not necessarily a problem. It's in for the average person in the 16th century, is it?
No, it isn't. It isn't because Latin is the language of education, and it was fabulous because if once you'd learned Latin, you could go anywhere in Europe, Spain, France, Germany, Italy. And it didn't matter. You could go to any of the universities because they're all using the same language. They're all teaching in the same language, Latin. Mm-hmm. I mean, we lost a lot by losing Latin.
how quickly, how well does this take off or catch on, this enterprise on the part of the reformers?
Incredibly quickly. Incredibly quickly. For instance, over that winter, Luther writes five hymns, including Ausdiefenot, Out of the Depths. And it's interesting that they have they're all written in the same meter. They're all bar form, AAB structure. And in the earliest printed sources we have of these five, they are all assigned to just one tune. And that tune is Salvation Unto Us Has Come. And it's clear that over those first few months, 1523, 24, when they're getting up and running, congregational singing is strange and new. So in order to make it work, Luther says, okay, sing all this group of my hymns, my new texts, but sing it to the same tune. And the tune, Es ist das Heil, is not new. It's an older tune that was associated with, Easter folk hymns were sung to it. So it was a known tune, and I think what happens is that what was happening was that the people were learning to sing these hymns, and memorizing them outside the liturgy. So that they could sing these five within the liturgy, and perhaps only those five over the first 6 months or so, they just kept repeating the same hymns until they learnt them, and sang them all to this same melody.
So it was the original chorale.
In a sense, you could say it's the original chorale. New texts to an pre-existing tune, and it's a bar form tune. You know about bar forming, you know, where the first part of the melody is repeated. So once you've heard da 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 da,
you're halfway done.
Da 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 da. So you repeat that again. So you've learned effectively 2/3 of the melody. This is very important over that period when it's all new. It helps the memorization because there's a built-in repetition in the melody. I also think, by the way, that there is also an ulterior motive, because though the tune Es ist das Heil is a pre-existing tune, it is associated from this early period with the text by Paul Spiratus, Salvation Unto Us Has Come. How does the next line go?
By God's free
by
grace.
By God's free grace and favor. And in a sense, that's the motto of the reforming movement. So every time they sang these new hymn texts by Luther, they are singing it to Es ist das Heil, and so they're reminded to what the Reformation is about.
It's
free grace.
The subtext of every one
subtext,
of these hymns.
Exactly. And it's the music that creates that subtext. It's fantastic.
We're talking about Reformation church music and its origins with Dr. Robin Lever, Emeritus Professor of Sacred Music at Westminster Choir College and Visiting Professor at the Institute of Sacred Music at Yale University and Queen's University. He is author of numerous books, including Luther's Liturgical Music and J.S. Bach and Scripture. When we come back, another half hour with him on this Wednesday afternoon, July the 30th.
If you're in a small parish, you know how difficult it can be to find an organist when your musician is sick, has a family emergency, or simply wants a week off to visit the grandkids. Church Music Solutions can help. Our substitute organist service allows you to select your hymns and liturgy to be sent to an iPad that plays your church's organ. The best way to learn more is to log on to churchmusicsolutions.com and request a free demo kit. There are no obligations and there's no sales pitch. Keep singing with Church Music Solutions.
Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Whether vacationing in Branson or boating on Table Rock Lake, Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church in Kimberling City, Missouri is your Christ-confessing congregation. Every week, Christ comes to us through the preached word and sacraments, by which we are strengthened and kept in the one true faith. So come to where Christ comes to you. Come to Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church, 103 Kimberling Boulevard in Kimberling City, Missouri. For more, see our website at sothl.com.
Streaming 24/7 sacred music and talk stations from a 500-square-foot office in Collinsville, Illinois, you're listening to Issues Etc.
This generation has told all the previous generations to shut up, to keep silent.
Pastor Will Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, speaking at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
Instead of the church's classical way of operating, supplementation, we've replaced the heritage of proclamation and song that reaches back to the earliest centuries with only the song of now.
You can listen to Pastor Whedon's presentation, Making the Case for Classical Christian Hymnody, and all of the teachings from the 2014 Making the Case Conference on a new audio DVD. For a $300 donation to Issues Etc. before Labor Day, we'll send you this audio DVD. For more information, look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org.
Savior of the Nations Come. Now, that one's a study in Reformation music, originally attributed to Ambrose of Milan in the 5th century. And then Luther and Johann Walter get together on an adaptation of that particular one to restore music to congregational singing in the time of the Reformation. We're talking about Reformation music with Dr. Robin Lever. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Dr. Lever, let's talk a little bit about something you mentioned before. Often it comes up, especially in our circles here in the United States and in Lutheran circles, that, usually by those who want to advocate, oddly enough, the abandonment of congregational singing for things like praise bands and performance. And they'll say, well, you know, what Luther was doing was nothing other than what we are doing. We reach into the pop culture for their metaphors and their lexicon for music. And Luther did the same thing. He just went down to the tavern, heard some half-drunk men singing a song, thought that would make a good hymn, went back and took these bar tunes and put them in the church. Your response?
My response is, where are they getting this information from? Because it's completely wrong. he didn't use secular tunes. Well, he may have done on one occasion, but they all have religious connotation of one kind or another, so forget it. I think where this comes from is the fact that there is this name given to a the form of many of these hymns, bar form, and somebody somewhere, the only bar that they knew about was where you get a drink. It seems to be, it's not exactly clear where this term comes from. It probably comes from bar. One of the possibilities is some people think it comes from a fencing term. Barat means to be an effective parry in fencing. So it's with finesse that you have your expertise. It was used by the Meistersingers. As a term for a song that is the poetry that is composed and the melody that goes along with it, the package deal, it's bar form, and they use this A-A-B structure, and they use this fencing term. This is one suggestion. This fencing term, that something that is finesse and artistic, far away from a drunken brawl in a bar. The other possibility is that if you look at these old hymnals, the measures are not. There are no bar lines in that sense, but there is a line that when you sing the melody, the notes are there. You sing to what is effectively a bar line, and then when you hit the bar line, you go back to the beginning to repeat that melodic phrase. So to the bar and back, as it were. So that's another possibility of the. The origin of this. It is true in other centers in Germany, like Nuremberg, Hans Sachs in particular, that some people did take secular songs and tidy them up and give them a religious connotation. But in a sense, they are creating new religious folk songs rather than liturgical hymns, they're quite different from the hymns that Luther creates.
We heard "Savior of the Nations coming out," which is one of the most ancient hymns in all of the Christian vernacular, and
right.
Luther takes it, adapts, translates it. If I'm not mistaken, might shorten it a bit, and then marries it to a tune of a fellow reformers here. Talk about his ability to adapt ancient song for the congregational singing.
He was not. Some people regard him as an amateur musician. The whole question of amateur professionalism in this time just doesn't work. He is a sophisticated musician, and he knows that the German language is heavily. Accented. Latin is not. It's fluid. It doesn't have strong stress patterns. German does. And so what Luther does with Nun komm der Heiden Heiland, Savior of the Nations Come, the Latin melody is da 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 da. This becomes. He changed it. Dum, 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 dum. He modifies the melody to walk the same way as the stress patterns of the German language.
That's German gait in the language that they have. Yes.
Yeah. So he takes the melodic shape from the Latin, but recreates the melody in order to follow the stress patterns of German. The other thing he does is, again, pretty smart. That tune, Nun komm, da 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 da, that is the first line, but it's also the last line. So approximating to bar form where you have a repeated section, the first line and the last line are identical. The Latin does not do that. This was Luther's invention of recreating the tune to make it easy and memorable for his congregation. And the other thing we heard just now, Johann Wolter's setting of Nun Komm. I don't know if you're aware, but when the instruments and the inner voices, when you heard them overlapping each other before you heard the melody in longer notes. What is interesting is that in all the voice parts, you hear dum da di da 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 dum da 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 da. So even before you've got the main melody in the tenor, you have pre-echoes, as it were, of the opening line of that hymn. And in 1523-24, when this was being introduced, not only was it an adornment to the worship, it was also there was a pedagogical element to it. It was securing the melodic shape into the minds of the congregation who were coming to terms with singing what is for them a new hymn, because the Latin melody, they had heard it, but they'd never sung it, because it was only sung in monastic circles.
So what becomes of the choir? If the choir had been the normal locus for singing in the Mass prior to this, what becomes of the choir in the Lutheran Mass after this?
It's dealt with in, for example, in the Kirchenagenda, the church order of Wittenberg of 1533. It's laid out very clearly that the role of the choir is to lead the congregation in the liturgy, to lead and support the congregation in the liturgy. For example, when we get when the litany is sung, or when Te Deum is sung, Herr Gott, dich loben wir, it's laid out very clearly in the early Wittenberg hymnals that the choir is der erste Chor, the first choir. The congregation is labeled der andere Chor,
the other choir,
the second choir. And and so the petitions in the litany are sung by the choir, and the response is sung by the congregation, and the same in the Te Deum. It is a antiphony between the choir who leads and then the congregation that responds. But then you have sections where it says beide Chöre zusammen, both choirs together, where they come together. So you have, as it were, the separate choir and then the congregation, which is regarded as a choir, which is fascinating.
When we come back, we're going to talk about Luther's German Mass in particular as it plays into the history of the Reformation church music. Dr. Robin Lever is our guest. He is a professor emeritus of sacred music at Westminster College Choir College and visiting professor of the Institute of Sacred Music at Yale University and Queen's University, author of numerous books, including Luther's Liturgical Music and J.S. Bach and Scripture. When we come back, we're going to talk about that Mass. It's a bringing together of the old and the new, and the incorporation of the congregation song. Stay tuned. We talk to the biggest names in religion today, liberal bishop John Shelby Spong.
I don't think Jesus ever preached the Sermon on the Mount, for example. I don't believe anybody ever took 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed 5,000 people. I don't believe that's possible to do.
Liberal Bible critic Bart Ehrman.
there's a difference between what the historical Jesus actually said and what the Gospels say he said. And to understand what the historical Jesus was really like, we have to get behind the Gospels.
Muslim critic of Christianity, Reza Aslan.
By definition, the resurrection is an ahistorical event, and so therefore historians have no right, no business commenting upon it.
Where else on Christian radio will you hear these guests challenged with important questions? Talk radio for the thinking Christian, Issues Etc. Listen live or on demand at issuesetc.org.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Gloria Christi Lutheran, Greeley, Colorado. St. John's Lutheran, Rosemount, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Waltham, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Fredericktown, Missouri. Zion Lutheran, Gravelton, Missouri. Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana. Redeemer Lutheran, Nashville, Tennessee. And Zion Lutheran, Douglas, Wyoming. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back. 10 more minutes with Dr. Robin Lever, broadcasting from the Institute on Liturgy, Preaching, and Church Music Conference at Concordia University, Nebraska, on this Wednesday afternoon, July the 30th. We're talking about Reformation church music at the time of the Reformation. I don't think we could have this conversation without talking about Luther's German Mass. And it's often perceived today, Dr. Lever, as kind of a compromise on Luther's part. He's throwing a bone to the laity, or he's kind of dumbing down the historic Mass in order to kind of reach the people where they're at. And I take it that that is a pretty severe misreading of Luther's intentions and of the result.
Yeah, and I think this comes from the fact that Luther in the preface says that he sort of comes reluctantly to do this, and mainly because other people have been doing it and doing it all wrong. He doesn't approve of them, and he gives us the sense that he's being pushed into doing this, and he would like to, and you get the impression he would like to take more time to do it, but to then suggest that it only had half his attention is out of the question, I think. It's a very sophisticated document, and it is intended for the smaller congregation that does not have a Latin school, and in the larger towns and cities, where there are schools and where there are universities, then Latin, certainly on the major festivals, is retained. The evangelical Mass is retained. But in those little the smaller places, villages and towns, where people don't understand Latin, there is the need for a German Mass. But having said that, it's a very sophisticated document, and it's something that he keeps adding to. You can't consider just the 1526 Deutsche Messe without comparing with the extra liturgical bits and pieces that he puts into the Wittenberg hymnals thereafter, because they all fit in. Dovetail in to the German Mass, and it gets filled out. But it isn't cut and paste, haphazard. It's very carefully thought out. And in particular, the chanting of the Gospel. What is fascinating is that he gives formulae. It's an old idea. It's something that is done in the medieval church, the singing of the Passion. The different pitches are given to the different people in the Passion narrative. So the evangelist is in the tenor range. The crowd is a few notes higher, and the voice of Jesus is a few notes lower than the evangelist. But this is only heard in Holy Week. What Luther says is that this is too good an idea to be restricted to just 1 week in the year. We can use this every Sunday for the singing of the gospel. And so what he does is he gives the formulae. He takes that the words of the narrator, the evangelist, the gospel writer is pitched, and then it's a third higher for the crowd or anybody else, but the voice of Jesus is always lower. And this was absolutely brilliant. This is part of his pedagogy. He was teaching. By doing this, he was teaching the congregation to listen for the voice of Jesus in the chanting of the gospel. Then, so it is the proclamation of the gospel Sunday by Sunday is given its musical form. Then later in the service, when it comes to the Verba Testamenti, the words of institution, what does he do? He uses exactly the same formulae, the melodic formulae, so that the proclamation of the gospel in the gospel of the day and the proclamation of the gospel in the Verba Testamenti are given the same melodic formulae, so you hear the pitch drop and you know that these words are Jesus that are addressed to you.
Everyone's ears perk up.
Exactly. You can hear the connection. This is brilliant. And the idea is he takes that concept of linking the two, comes from the Latin Mass, because in the Latin Mass the preface, that the melody of the preface and the Lord's Prayer are the same, and so they frame, and this is not always understood, but the canon of the Mass is framed by the same melodic form. What Luther does, he says, "No, we'll do it. We'll do it the Lutheran way. We will frame the liturgy here by linking together this concept of proclamation. Forgiveness in the gospel is given a musical form that you hear in the lection and you hear in the Verba Testamenti. It's really quite brilliant.
That's amazing.
It is. It is.
He's obviously operating musically, as you say, pedagogically, and in terms of his theology at a very high level in doing these things. I mean, this is not a man who's hacking away at musical reform in any way. No. The people, how do the people receive congregational singing, the German Mass, all of these things that we've been discussing here in the musical reform of the Reformation?
We don't know for certain. But the fact that from 1524 onwards, the fact that these are being reprinted, that the hymns are being reprinted in Nuremberg, Magdeburg, Augsburg, Strasbourg, all the Bergs, and often on the title pages, it will say, hymns and psalms as they are sung now in the churches in Wittenberg. So it clearly was happening. How the people felt about it, we're not too sure. We do know from Luther's later sermons in the 1540s that occasionally from the pulpit, there will be a barbed comment. You Wittenbergers are much more interested in beer than you are with singing. But does that mean that it was all bad, or was it, they were going through a bad patch? But he has other occasions to twit the Wittenbergers about their beer drinking.
With only a minute here, Dr. Lieber, what's Luther's overall purpose in starting this and continuing this, obviously, quite successful Reformation in church music? 1 minute.
He has a love and respect for music because he understands that music can be the bearer of the Word of God, and that music has a way of reaching people, the minds and hearts of people, in a way that words on their own do not. He sees that words and music combined together are incredibly powerful, and powerful for the gospel's sake.
Dr. Robin Lieber is Emeritus Professor of Sacred Music at Westminster Choir College and Visiting Professor at the Institute of Sacred Music at Yale University and Queen's University. He is author of numerous books, including Luther's Liturgical Music and J.S. Bach and Scripture. Dr. Lieber, it's a great pleasure and an honor. Thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you.
In the next hour of the program, we're going to discuss 16th century confessor and martyr Robert Barnes. He has a fascinating story. He finds himself really betwixt and between some of the most powerful people in the 16th century, including, of course, reformer Martin Luther, who is not against him, but in fact for him, declares him a saint after he is burned at the stake by the British powers. We'll be talking with Dr. Matt Phillips of Concordia University, Nebraska, about that. The church is remembering Robert Barnes today on July the 30th. We'll also talk with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller about preaching in the conscience. Now, speaking of church music, check out our 24/7 sacred music station called Lutheran Public Radio at lutheranpublicradio.org. One of the things that we understand in putting together lutheranpublicradio.org, if you listen to it, you'll notice that much of it is choral and much of it is actually in English, because we understand that principle that Luther recognized as well, that is, music is a beautiful vehicle for the Word of God. It brings the Word of God not only in a way that can be easily heard, but also easily remembered. We know that at Lutheran Public Radio. That's why you have so much choral music in the vernacular there at lutheranpublicradio.org. It's the church's music following the church year, lutheranpublicradio.org. Listen anytime, 24/7. I'm Todd Wilkin. Hour two of Issues Etc. starts in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Wildwood, Missouri is a proud sponsor of Issues Etc. And if you enjoy the relevant, Christ-centered teachings presented on this program, then you should come and join us at St. Paul's on Sundays at 9 a.m., where you will hear sermons that proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins, and enjoy in-depth Bible studies to help us grow as disciples. For more information, check us out at stpaullutheranwildwood.org.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.